I've got a never-ending love for you. From now on, that's all I want. From the first time we met, I knew I'd have a never-ending love for you. I've got a never-ending love for you.
Oh, yeah. Now you know why they call it the never-ending love song. I went looking for you guys. You were left. Who remembers that song? Mark said he doesn't remember that song. There actually is a verse after this part here. Remember? Makes you want to do that, doesn't it? It's the way my brother Bobby dances. That's where I got that from. Always seem to do that. He does do that around the kids a lot, doesn't he? Oh, awesome. Okay, I'm looking. Who's going to tell me? Who's going to give it to me, huh? It doesn't say it up there. Who is that? Led Zeppelin. Very good choice. Very good. Wrong. Come on. Who's got to help me out? Come on. It's rainy. We need some help here. Who is that? Come on. Delaney and Bonnie. Come on. Who is not going to get that there? Delaney and Bonnie. You've never heard of them? Well, let me tell you a little bit about their musical duo that's composed of a husband and wife singer-songwriter team of Delaney and Bonnie Bramlett, and they also fronted a rock and soul ensemble. This is why you didn't know them, because they didn't give you the full name, Delaney and Bonnie and Friends. Okay, so that was the band that was very famous. Matter of fact, their members at different times included Dwayne Allman, Greg Allman, George Harrison, Leon Russell, Bobby Whitlock, Dave Mason, Rita Coolidge, King Curtis, and Eric Clapton. So they did play with some people that you might know. Did you know some of those folks there? If you don't, you don't know rock and roll. And she was from Illinois, and for her, she was an accomplished singer at the early age, performing with Albert King at the age of 14, and also was Ike and Tina Turner Revue at 15. She was the only white Ike-ette there ever was. And she said she used a lot of sun. I mean, really, she had to darken up a little bit to be part of the team. But in that, you get an idea. In 1967, she moves to L.A. She meets Delaney Bramlett, marries him. What a wonderful story. Their good friend, Leon Russell, helped him get a recording contract. And so from there, they ended up signing with Stax Records, the only, again, white band that ever signed with Stax, or the first, and then Donald Duck Dunn and Isaac Hayes, some of you know those names, helped them out, and still, Joe, their album tanked, you know what I'm saying? So they signed another album with Elektra, and Elektra, while they're doing the thing with Elektra, George Harrison hears some of the music, and he says, hey, let me sign you with Apple Records, which was Beatles, and so he signed with the Beatles album label, which was Apple, and had a recording contract with Apple and Elektra, and still their music tanked, and they still never could get anything going. And, of course, then they went on tour with Eric Clapton, and he had them opening up for him, and he would come out in the middle of a show and play with them because he was with Blind Faith. Any of you remember the Blind Faith band? He said, I hated Blind Faith, but I liked playing with Delaney and Bonnie. I mean, you can't get a more charmed life than this. And he plays with them, ends up recording with them. And some of you know some of the albums my brother Bobby had loved Delaney and Bonnie and would play them all the time. And so in that, things were great. But nothing ever came out of their recording until their acoustic album called Motel Shot in 71, where they charted this never-ending song of love, which got all the way up to 67 on the Billboard charts. That's right. But it's been done so many times, we know it. But it just touches us because it's a song of never-ending love. And you know that Delaney wrote it for Bonnie. And so by the end of the year, they divorced. And they did. And so it was more of the parting song of their love, as it was. So much for never-ending love songs. There you go. It was over. But fortunately for us, guys, there is a never-ending love song that we can sing and have great joy with and believe in. And that would be the one that the Father in Heaven sang through the prophet Jeremiah to his people Israel, which comes down to us today, as we talked about last week. This very broken, dejected, disobedient, captive nation, he sings this song of love to them, We see in Jeremiah 31, 1 through 3, and I'll read to you because that's what we're going through. We're jumping quick into this because, again, there's money on this. And so he says, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Remember, they had been a split nation. One had been carried away to Assyria 150 years before. The other one would be carried away to Babylon through much warfare. And he says, I'm going to be that to all these people. This is what he says. The people who survive the sword, if you're living, you're going to find favor in the wilderness. He says, I will come to give rest to Israel. And here is that life verse that many of you got. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. You get that there. God was saying to them, I have loved you with this unending love. I'm faithful to you. And this quality of relationship is exactly what Jeremiah 31 focuses on. God's quality of relationship that Israel's going to experience, it projects a future with God's righteous judgment, the one that has been filling all of Jeremiah up, God's righteous judgment, the one that for the last months that we've been here has been filling your mind, God's righteous judgments to come and bring discipline to your life, is going to be superseded by his sovereign work of redemption, meaning God's powerful act. He's going to redeem that which he has judged. Do you understand that? So today, if you've been going through that, feeling his hand on your life, feeling him for these months with you, I want you to understand he is coming with redemption and has come with redemption, because here is the key to it all. The people of Israel would come back to the Holy Land, as it were, and the temple would be rebuilt. And later even would be beautified more by Herod and destroyed in 70 AD by Titus, the Roman emperor. But let me explain this to you. It was never fulfilled, these promises to them. It would be later in the person of Jesus Christ that we would see this unending love, this redeeming love come to be played out, that we would become the participants, the recipients, as it were, of these promises that are here. And if you'll look real quick at John 1:14, and I read it from the NLT, and again, don't try to eat this. This isn't a BLT, it's an NLT. It says this here, the Word, John describes Jesus as the Word, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, that very unfailing love and faithfulness that had been promised through the prophet Jeremiah. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Guys, today I speak that to you, that in Jesus Christ, if you have received him to your life, if you have made that extravagant trade where you give your life for his, you have received the unending love song, this never-ending love song from the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is yours, and it's one you can hold on to. And I don't know about you, I've been through hard times in my life. I've even been in hard times here recently. Matter of fact, this morning was a little tough. And I can sing that song of love. I've got a never ending. There you go. That's it. The little country on it. Now Walter's going to come out and play it on piano, and we'll do it together. Come on, Walter. No. All right, that's okay. He refused me, but that's fantastic. He wanted a little rehearsal. Thus, we can see that God's never ending love is unfailing and faithful. That's the description of it. If it's never ending, it means it's unfailing, and it's faithful to you. The Word came, and he was unfailing. And he was faithful. And that's comforting to many of us this morning, because, you know, when you look just a little bit at the destruction of Jerusalem, and you just look a little bit at these people who were so idolatrous, and that we see the destruction of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom at the hands of Babylon, and how hopeless their situation was, taken away into captivity into a foreign land, and that we see God saying, I'm bringing you home. That we can sit back and say, if he can restore the city of Jerusalem, he can restore my life, as it were, on the foundation of these ruins that are here. That there's not a life here today. There's not a situation or a circumstance here today that he will not restore as you would come to him. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Come on, chicken fry, help me out. Give a big hand for the Lord, because that ain't for me. Because I can't help you. This morning we're going to be looking at Jeremiah 31, even as we ponder the meaning of this never-ending love song. And so I'm asking you to turn to Jeremiah 31 if you haven't already done so. We'll put it up here for you in Spanish and in English. But the main thing right now, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because these are just words, just poetry as it were, unless it comes into the secret place of our heart and we digest it as it were into our very interior as a truth of God. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come. And I say, come Holy Spirit. Let these words ring true. Let them go beyond the needle-pointing promises, as we've called them, to something that sets my heart on edge. That no matter where I'm at and what I'm going through, that today I can find you right here. And I'm going to believe that I have won all there is to win in you. I'm not a failure. Your love will not fail. That you are faithful. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you with me this morning? Do you need to stand up and dance? Because we can play the song. No, he's not going to do it again. All right. Verse 4 says this here. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. But guys, real quick, what I want to throw out to you there is those first things about being rebuilt. And I want you to capture, as you're reading the Bible, as good students of the Bible in that sense, that you realize that when he's speaking of Israel and using words like Samaria and Ephraim, these are connotations of the people who had been carried away from the north. He would say Judah for the southern kingdom, Jacob for the entire expanse, but here he's certainly speaking to those of the north. And it's important that you understand that, because he says, I'm going to rebuild you. And when he says, I'm going to rebuild you to the northern kingdom, they've been gone almost 300 years. That land has been devastated. They have been in captivity away from their God, away from the temple, away from all things for that length of time. He's speaking to those who have been in destruction. We're going to plant vineyards again on the hillsides, and you're going to eat of those grapes, and it's going to be good. You're going to take those who are the black sheep of Israel, in a sense, because they were the northern kingdom that walked away long before God ever took them into captivity. They walked away from the southern kingdom, angry at their brother, walked up there, started worshiping foreign gods. Immediately, they were wicked idolaters. They were the worst of the worst of the worst of the family. And he says, I'm bringing you home to rebuild you. Do you get what I'm saying? It's important to get that this wasn't the good people. This was the bad people. And he's saying, I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to rebuild something that's been in devastation for almost 300 years. And guys, I want to tell you, if you've ever rebuilt a home, anybody here ever rebuilt a home, really got into it? Oh, yes, yes. And imagine it. My house is going to be 100 years old in about 30 years. So, you know, and I can't imagine it looking any worse than it did when I bought it. If anyone walked into that house and saw it when we bought it, you hissed in derision, as the Bible would say. Foxes must live here. Not the foxes, but foxes. And so, in that sense, I know what it took. We had to gut that place, go back to the beams. All the wire had to be changed out. All the plumbing had to be changed out. I see Ken back here sweating and Robert sweating. They're remembering those days, as it were. Lots of stuff went on there. Lots of good stuff, too. So, in that... wasn't there some good stuff there? they're challenging me on that. But as we went into that, a lot of you helped in that. You saw that place. We lived in it, looking through beams. We had a plastic sack on the back of it for a while and lived as water would run and come cascading during rainstorms down into the bedroom that's on the bottom floor. I'm not kidding you. It was horrific to look at. I'm going to think of about a 300-year-old home. And we're going to show back up and we're going to rebuild it. I want you to understand that's major rehab. That's major rehab. People said to me, why didn't you just take a bulldozer and take that thing down? You'd been better off. And I can't say that they weren't telling the truth. But don't you think at times that's the way it had to look for God? Wouldn't it be better if you just wiped them off the face of the earth and got a new, fresh start? I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to rebuild you. Man, that speaks to me, guys. When it comes to remodeling and rehabbing houses, there's how many shows that are on television right now about all that stuff? Anybody watch those shows? Yeah. Jeff Lewis, the one I love, he comes in, he's going to help everybody's life while he rehabs their home. And, of course, the whole time he just hacks them off and makes them get divorces. He's great at that. He never married. He has no relationships. He knows all about them. And then there's the people who come in and they're just going to do, we just do your bathroom. You see what I'm saying? And are we just, how about the guy? I do RVs. After I do rock and roll, I do RVs. You know that one there. So there's those. And then there's ones who come in and really get after it. There's a new show out that right now she's called, and you maybe have seen it, The Rehab Addict with Nicole Curtis. Anyone seen that one? Really? Look at that. So where's Joel? I got one. I got two. All right? He said, no one knows the show. 2 out of 200 isn't bad. There we go. It's fantastic. Anyhow, give Nicole Curtis. Can you give me a picture of her? There she is. Look at that. Now, she may not know much about how to rehab a house, but she knows how to look pretty. So at least you can put her in your house and say, at least something looks good here today, I guess. But anyhow, I love what they write about this. Check this out. Nicole Curtis is a sweet-talking, hammer-swinging whirlwind. Working in Minneapolis and Detroit, Nikki discovers historic houses once the pride of the neighborhood that have fallen on hard times. Pushing her rough and tough crew, arguing with her family, wrangling with city officials, and dealing with the usual litany of old house headaches. It's not always pretty. By the time the dust clears, a house that was ready for the wrecking ball, no Miley Cyrus jokes, please, is restored to its former glory. Now, doesn't that sound like God right there? Not that Nicole is or anything, but I just love that writing. Those things that used to be the pride of the neighborhood, she comes in and puts it all down and restores it. Guys, that sounds what Jesus did to my life. And I'm going to make it personal. That's what Jesus did to my life. And the never-ending love means never being beyond rehab, never being beyond repair, never being beyond remodel. When he says, I have a never-ending love, that's what it means. I'm never beyond that rehab. And I'm using that word because it sets well with other things in our life. But coming to him and saying, this I'm done with. I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of living in a house that I've tried to fix, that's all ripped apart, and I'm living upstairs, but I can't use the downstairs. That was my life. I'm ready to get some help. And that's where he's at. That's what he did to my life. And he's a lot better than Nicole, I'm sure. Nikki at that. And again, Susan, maybe you can tell me about how the show goes. But I'm sure Jesus is better than that. Anyone like the way that sounds? Come on. Come on, help me out. Chicken fried pie. We're a dead group today. I'm telling you. I'm so glad Jesus fixes lives. I'm going to read to you from a new Bible. That's right. The Message, that's just old hat. We're going new. It's called The Voice, and it has nothing to do with Christina Aguilera either, all right? They got musicians and poets and theologians and some other people, I guess, and they all sit down, and they've told us what it really is. I'm going to read to you from The Voice, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 of The Voice. We are cracked and chipped from our afflictions and on all sides. But we're not crushed by them. We are bewildered at times, but we do not give in to despair. We're persecuted, but we have not been abandoned. We have been knocked down, but we are not destroyed. We always carry about in our bodies the reality of the brutal death and suffering of Jesus. As a result, his resurrection life rises and reveals its wondrous power in our bodies as well. The tremendous truth that when Christ comes in, that the chips and the cracks and all that began to find themselves in the repair of his resurrection. He was resurrected. Therefore, those in Christ will be resurrected. Therefore, those in Christ are already being resurrected. We have the beautiful vision of baptism here. It's in a horse trough, but you get the idea. A manger being brought out to a new life. That is what our expectations are in our life. Get it? Got it? Good. All right, another hand for Jesus, eh? Right. Gotta love him. At least I do. I guess you don't have to. But there you go. Jeremiah 31, 7 through 9. Yeah. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. That doesn't even rhyme. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, the expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. And they'll come weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I'm Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn. Again, I want to just pick some things there. This is poetry being spoken through the prophet. Speaking to the northern kingdom, the one I just told you, the one that was really jacked up, the one that really went on hard times. But he's not just bringing them back from the north. He's bringing them back from the ends of the earth. And some of you, you've went beyond even being separated from God. You feel like you're at the ends of the earth. You're at the end of your time, the end of life. The window has, for the first time in years, just opened for you. And you're sensing it. You're feeling it. He's calling you back, guys. He's calling you into that place. These people hadn't been to the temple in how long? Hundreds of years. They didn't go to the temple. These people didn't have relationship with a family that knew God anymore. They had nothing. They had no way to even prove that they had a lineage with God and belonged to him. But he says this here, I'm bringing back the lame. I'm bringing back those who are mothers, essentially. Meaning, it's just saying those who are going to find it really hard to get there. Because if you're pregnant, it's hard to travel, isn't it? I wouldn't know. Some of you ladies would say it would be hard to climb up on the donkey's back and to ride 200 foot. But they would be traveling. He said, I'm going to bring back those who find it hard to get there. I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to bring them back on a level ground, because if you're blind, you'd trip on anything else. And I'm going to bring them by streams of water, because I know that they can't go far to get what they need to get to me. So I'm streaming out to them. I'm providing what is necessary for them to have the ability to get back to me. I'm reaching out to a tremendous part of who I am to get you back to me. That's your God right there. Never-ending love means never forever severed. That's a Joel Looney-ism. You got to love that. And some of you will probably start a rock and roll band, and that'll be the name of it. I understand that. And he would like some money on that. That's what it's all about. Now, never forever severed, you can write it however you want to. Never being separated forever. And for me, I knew the Lord at a young age, at the age of 5. At the age of 10, I gave my life to full-time ministry. At the age of 15, re-up that commitment after already having a wild life between 10 and 15. At the age of 17, walked away again. For 12 years, pursued my desires in this world of knowledge, of wisdom, of money, of fame. And I always would get just a taste of it that would lead me a little further down the road. But I just remember saying, God, I've never been happy since I left you. I've never felt love like I did from you. And I said, but I have no idea how to get back to you. No idea. And I remember turning on the Christian radio because I thought maybe that would speak to me. And when I did, there was two guys on there arguing about the meaning of the Bible. And they were being angry towards each other. And I said, well, there it is. That's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't care about it anymore. And I clicked it off. And I just said, Lord, I just ask you to bring me back. It took 3 years. 3 years from that prayer. That he would give a dream to someone else in a foreign country, Kansas City. And there, that this person would have a dream about a guy who played guitar named Raymond. And he made a phone call to a church in Orange County. I lived 30 to 40 miles north of there, but someone there knew me because he had played guitar with me back in the nightclubs. And they came to me. And they went through all kinds of difficulty and asked me to play music with them as I played music with them and pray and saw them pray. The Spirit began to move. You understand? The streams of water flowed to me. I still wouldn't go to church. I'd just go with them. I'd play in the church if I was paid. And I'm telling you, that's all there was. But then one day the Lord hooked me and brought me and said, now's that time. Spoke to me inside of myself, sitting in a bar. Call me back to the calling of my life. Something no one else could have done. That's what he did. But those people were like the bringers of the streams of water. They were the bringers of the good news for my life. They took a chance on me. They were willing to look like fools to hang out with a guy who was a sinner. And I call us all to realize that's what God's doing. If he's not doing it in you, he's doing it with others. And that we are those who bring that stream of living water to people. Remember, you can't be the living water. You can't bring them cups of water. You tie them in. You reach out. God moves. Never forever severed, 12 years. And he grabbed hold of me. And if you had known me then, you would have said, that's never going to happen. Heck, if you knew me last year, you'd even wonder how it happened. Do you got where I'm at? Does that touch you in some way in your hope for your family, for yourself, and for your community? I hope so. Romans 8, 37. Again, something we apply to our lives, but let's hear it in this context. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. What things? All the hardships, but also through all the things we've even put ourselves through. I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, no matter how many divorces, how many addictions, how many rehab visits, will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not done with you. He's not done with you. If he's done with you, he should have been done with me. And if he was done with me, he should have been done with Israel. He should have been done with Judah. But he wasn't. He's not. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations, as I read in verse 10. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd. And I want to remind you, the way they got here was in their unrepentant sin. So if you think these verses are all for you to continue on in your life and God's just going to love you, you're wrong. He'll love you, but his love will come in the form of discipline. In the form of exile, in the form of ways that are oppressive because he's coming after you, he loves you. But it's never his intention to destroy you, but to bring you back. Distant coastlands. He who scattered you is going to gather you up. His flock, like a shepherd, he'll get you. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. And who is stronger than they in our lives? Those things of this life, our mindsets, our culture, our no good girlfriends. You know what I'm talking about, guys. Okay, the no good boyfriends too, I get you. There's some of those. If you have a no good boyfriend, raise your hand right now. Well, yes, thank you, Dennis. Thank you. I gave you girls an opportunity to really jump in there. All right, there he goes. We're passing that over. Then young women, they will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion, and they will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil, and the young of the flocks and the herds, and they will be like well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. feel that, like a well-watered garden that was sorrow no more. And some of you have a depth of pain right now, and smiling is difficult and laughing's out of the question. Then young women will dance and be glad, and young men and old as well. There you go, Dennis. I will turn their mourning into gladness. And I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance. Thank you, Lord. And my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This prosperity, these things, we don't like that stuff. If it's not hard, it's not God has become our mantra if you're going to borrow from another religion. Please don't. That's not true. Something's going on here. The nations are to take note that God intends to redeem his people. Scattered because of judgment. He's a shepherd who's going to gather them up. This whole poetry is about the reacquisition of his people. Words like ransom are indeed, which means to purchase. It's used in Exodus to refer to that substitutionary model where an animal is sacrificed for the firstborn. The Israelites could ransom or redeem a firstborn animal among their flocks by offering paying a substitute for that. It's also used for the ransom of a slave. And then he uses the word redeemed, which finds its roots in the family custom where relative could use the possessions that they had and influence to extricate another family member from their debt and from the bondage that they were in. Do you understand these words? It's primary since the passage refers to the new Exodus, where God's about to accomplish by bringing the scattered people back to their homes. And the language of joy and delight is every bit as extravagant as the words judgment have been up to this time. You understand judgment, but today can you understand joy? Because the coin flips, and it's just as much a part as the other. Mourning's going to be turned into gladness. I want you to understand never-ending love means never apologizing for LOL. That's right. Laugh out loud. It's a little internet. Yeah. Now, LOL comes from the internet, and it, again, means laugh out loud. And some of you have put other word little letters with it to mean other things. We won't talk about those right now. You keep adding acronyms on there, and they get nastier as they go. But I want to say to you, I'm one of those ones who puts a little too much LOL in my messaging. And I'll tell you why. Because I have a hard time having serious conversations on Facebook. LOL. I like it. You just say whatever you want to and then put LOL after that. I still believe you owe me a lot of money and one day I'm going to get it from you if I have to use a shotgun. LOL. I mean, I got to be honest, I struggle sometimes from the pulpit even when I give that hard-hitting message to not put a little levity on there. LOL. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. LOL. But the truth is that there was a time in my life when after 12 years of walking away, that when God brought me back, that I was just serious, man. That's all I had on me was serious. I'd pray for the missionaries. I'd pray for this. But, you know, when people come to me, I'd furrow my brow and I'd quote Old Testament scripture, generally from the prophets, because I am one. You know, you've met that person, haven't you? That's why you're laughing. And it wasn't me. But one day, I'm at a Bible study, which had a couple hundred people at it, and I'm sitting up on the stage, and I'm praying for that. The guy's fixing to speak, and I'm praying for him. And this kid wanders up and touches me. I didn't open my eyes because I really was the oldest person in the room because I was the only one not married. You know how that is, some of you. And he grabs me and says, the Lord has a word for him. I'm like, yes, yes, I'm sure he does. Hold on, I'm praying for this guy. And he says to me, the Lord says to you, why are you so serious? What happened to your laughter? I've had people say to me, why do we talk about laughter and joy? Jesus never laughed. The Bible said, never says he laughed. That picture where he's laughing, I hate that picture. He's a man acquainted with sufferings. How could you do that to Jesus, make him laugh? Bible never says he laughed. I said, well, the Bible never said he went to the restroom, but I'm sure he did. And the problem with us as Christians often also is this here, that we don't realize that that absence of laughter and joy in our life is indicative of an absence of God moving in the total place of healing he wants to move. I'm sorry. You don't have to LOL as much as I do. But I'm not going to apologize for my LOL because he says the young women are going to dance with the old men. I didn't say that, but I said that for Dennis, all right? It's mixing it up a little bit. This is what Jesus said. John 15:10. He says, when you obey my commandments, and that's an imperative that's there. You remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. His desire is that you will laugh again. And some of you, I'm going to tell you, there was a time in my life, that's all I asked is I just want to be able to laugh again, where it's that deep laughter that really comes out of nowhere, not drug-induced, or laughter that's of the Spirit. It comes and I feel it lifting off of me and I can laugh again. Amen. I must read the last one because this is a continued sermon. There will be 4 points next week as you'll go, but let's get this last one. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. Now, looking at this, I want you to understand he's speaking metaphorically, giving attributes, humanly attributes to the land in the sense that the land is missing its people because they have been removed, as it were. And he's speaking of Rachel, which was Jacob's favorite wife and the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. She died at childbirth with Benjamin. Some of you might remember. She was buried between Bethel and Bethlehem there on a hill. And the monument was built to mark her tomb. So he's using that imagery to say she's weeping for her children to come home. And he says, your work will be rewarded. Now, first of all, the imagery is to set forth and say that the promises of Israel are going to be had. But I want to speak to those of you who can really draw quick with this imagery when it comes to praying for your children. Your work will be rewarded, it says. I don't know to the degree that I can hand you that promise, but I know this here. Your time is best spent in prayer than worry. My grandmother prayed for me. I'm sure my mom did too. I was a hellion, and I was bent on rebellion in every aspect of the word. My mother pleaded with me, professed her love for me, and that, by the way, was the most powerful thing you ever did. But it wasn't enough till the Holy Spirit grabbed me. And I just want to say today that let's don't give up on praying for our children. no matter how old they are. And some of you are sitting next to your parents today. And you know you're here because your parents brought you. I'm not giving up praying for mine. And I have seen such great rewards in that area. And when I used to travel around Europe and people would say, what can I pray for you? I would say, and I've shared this story, I'd say, pray for my daughter, Carrie. I don't know what's going to become of her. I would ask that of everybody I met. Now she is a missionary and a church planter down in Nicaragua and loves the Lord with so much of her life. You wouldn't have figured that out, you know, 10 years ago, 12 years ago. It looked bad. Carrie was going the wrong direction. But she's in the right direction now. And I thank God for that. He says, I've surely heard Ephraim's moaning. By the way, just another poetic device using Ephraim as the son. You've disciplined me like an unruly calf. And of course, Brian Fox really, I've never heard him have a problem with the Bible, but he struggles with this verse. He says, that's stupid. You don't discipline a calf. You don't discipline bovine, he went as far to say. So now he's mad at God, and we'll pray for him later. I don't know, Brian. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. And I've been disciplined, you unruly calf. Restore me and I will return. Did you hear that? Restore me and I will return, because you are the Lord my God. You restore me, I will return. That restoration starts now, not waiting until I get perfected. After I strayed, I repented. Big part of that, you straying people, repenting, you know. It means you admit that what you're doing is wrong and you'd like it to change. And until you admit it's wrong, changing is a very difficult thing to do. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Oh, God. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight, though I often speak against him? Parents understand that. I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. And he goes on. I'm going to read verse 21. I set up road signs, put up guideposts. Take note of the highway, the road that you take. Return, virgin Israel. Return to your towns. How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter of Israel? He speaks now to the female gender. And so I want you to understand, it doesn't mean it only means women. He's got a reason that he's doing this poetically. How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter Israel? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to the man. And you say, what's this all about? Does that mean that some things are happening in the woman that give it empowerment? He's saying this here. As I create, even as I create that word bara, which is used in Genesis for the whole world, I'm creating this situation so that even a woman who finds it difficult to pursue a man, not anymore, ladies, I apparently, but I will say that my wife pursued me, but back in that day, that's not something that went on. She did. She got me. And I'm digging it. So, I mean, but in that time, a woman wasn't going to pursue a man. Women did not instigate in that area, so to speak. And he was saying, this is how crazy it's going to be. That which finds it completely unable to instigate and do anything is actually going to be empowered to move forward and do what it could not do before. I will create a situation where those who wandered away and have been scattered will be empowered to stand up and begin to get their feet on the ground and begin to come home, because the road signs will be marked. They'll be set out. This is the way. Come on. We're landing the plane here. Bring it home, baby. Because that's what we do, a city on a hill, as we throw out the road signs and we show the way home. and say, this is the way for you wanderers. And that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Meaning anyone can get up and pursue. Pursue God, because guess what? He's pursuing you. Never-ending love means you can always come home. You understand that? You can always come home. You're empowered to any place in your life to stand up, turn around, and Jesus is standing there. You've walked for years away from Him, and when you turn around, He's there. The streams of living water have shot out to the desert to come and capture those who are in the dryness of their life. I don't care how far you went. And that is true for your children, and that's true for you, and that's true for the woman running the cash register down at HEB, God help her. It's true for everyone who's went to this church, got mad and quit, or some other church and got home. This is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read to you from Luke 15 as I close it here. This is the NLT again. Verse 17. When I, speaking of the parable of the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, self, at home even the hired servants have good enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. A long way off, he saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. That is a never-ending love song. Would you stand with me now? Ministry team, come forward, if you will. I want to praise God right now because this is a message of life. And it's been difficult for months to give messages of life that came from the other side. And to be able to turn now and essentially go from Ash Wednesday and put the focus on Easter Sunday, metaphorically speaking, that's what we've done. From this place of our sin judging us and seeing and recognizing it, an important part of the process, to now realizing that I confess it and I say, I'm ready. I'm ready to be all in with you. I'm ready. I've had enough of me. How about a little bit more of you? And I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to invite you down because some of you understand what it means to be a wanderer. Some of you know what it means to walk away. You may not be in the depths of despair. You may not be in some bar in Humble as I found myself. And there's no worse place to be than in a bar in Humble. That's a joke. Humble's a nice city. Could have been Dallas. So I'm just saying this. Today is that day, guys. That night in that bar for me, he said, if you will stand up and walk out, I will fulfill the call of your life. And you know what I did? I got up and walked out after 12 years. Because I said, I'm sick of this life as it is. I'm inviting you. Put him to the test. Let him restore your life. Let him rebuild on the ruins. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence to come now. Holy Spirit, would you wash through this place even now? The invitation of life is being given right now. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. That is his invitation to you this morning. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your souls. Come now. Come now. No sense of shame. No sense of embarrassment. Just stand up and come and say, I want Jesus. If it's your first time or if it's another time, it doesn't matter. It's a daily commitment. And for some of you first timers, today is the day to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, to give your life fully to him. You'll find no other life that is as enriching and as lovely as this life. No life will fulfill you except the life of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. because His plans for your life are better than your dreams for your life. Surrender. Come now. Come home. Come streaming. I'm putting up the road sign this morning. This is the way to life. This is the way you come home. Come. Receive that which is yours. The blessings of Jesus Christ. Redemption. Come. And Heavenly Father, I ask that even as now you're touching our hearts, that you will bless us with your presence. Oh, Father, thank you for this unending love. Oh, Father, bless them with that sense of your love. And Jesus, would you bless them? Would you bless them by coming after them? You are that which the Father sent to the end of the road to meet the Son. You are that stream of water that runs by the very level land. And Holy Spirit, bless them this week by filling them, fulfilling them, and dwelling within them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.